our reading, there are two readings, one from the Gospel of Luke and one from John. These are readings that are anticipations, if you like, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus next Sunday. I've taken the liberty of not thinking of Jesus so much traveling into Jerusalem today, even though it's Palm Sunday, but looking at anticipations of the resurrection, which, of course, we celebrate next Sunday. Our first reading is the raising of the widow's son from Luke 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. And then we read the raising of Lazarus in John 11. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb of Lazarus. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What amazing stories they are. And we'll consider them, as I say, as anticipations of the great celebration of resurrection next Sunday. Well, we had two readings earlier, one on the raising of the widow's son, and then on Lazarus. And there is, of course, a third in the Gospels, and that's the raising of the synagogue ruler's daughter. Now, what we actually find in the four Gospels are not only accounts of Jesus coming back to life, but Jesus, throughout the whole of his ministry, pushing back the forces of death, or overturning the forces of death and restoring life again. We see it begin to happen in the healing miracles. If you think of those miracles, whether it's sight or someone lame or the deaf or whatever, it's like the beginning of the powers of death and darkness being overturned that new life might be restored. But nowhere do we see it better than on three occasions when Jesus actually overcomes death and restores life. As I said, first of all, to a widow's son, and then secondly, a synagogue ruler's daughter, and thirdly, his close friend, Lazarus. Now, I want us to ponder these three events and then ask, what did they mean then? And what do they mean for us now? Well, first of all, in Luke 7, Jesus raises a widow's son. It's a remarkable account that Luke drops us into at the darkest point in the woman's experience. Her son has passed, all hope is gone. The cries of the procession fill the air as the dead son is carried out of the town. And we do understand the woman's grief. The loss of a loved one, any loved one, but those near and dear to us, that tears apart those that are left behind. But her pain was doubly awful, for in verse 12, The young man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So all life's former problems had first her husband and then her son to share them with, but now there's no one to care. How great the despair death has caused to envelop her. And yet, what do we read? The Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Imagine that happening. And then movingly, Jesus gives him to his mother. So she is very much a part of the story. This is Jesus overturning the forces of death and restoring life with the words, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Notice the crowd are affected. Of course they are. They're bound to be. Some think, well, he's obviously a prophet to be doing these things. And then others say, God has visited his people. Well, they are surely right. For the hands of Jesus were the very hands of God, pushing back death, overturning death, and restoring life. Now, notice secondly in Luke 8, Jesus also raises a synagogue ruler's daughter. And the ruler's name is Jairus, so we're told a little bit more about him personally. And whereas before Jesus approached the widow, Jairus comes to Jesus himself, imploring him to come to his house, for, we read, his only daughter of about 12 was dying. And the urgency of it all for us as readers is made worse when a woman with her own problems detains Jesus. And the delay, as it happens, proves fatal. For we read, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." Can you imagine the impact that little exchange had on this synagogue ruler? Here in this hopeless situation, death has cast another very black shadow. But again, death is overturned and life is restored. Jesus arrives at the house to weeping and mourning, and then he says to the crowd, "Do not weep, for she is not dead. She's just sleeping." And then, taking her by the hand, he calls out, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned to her, and she got up at once. I mean, this is incredible if this happened. And it's like, in the presence of Jesus, death loses its power and instead becomes a doorway back to life. That's what seems to be happening here. And then, you know, to move on, thirdly in Luke 11, Jesus raises his close friend Lazarus. And notice that while the widow's son was on the funeral bier and Jairus' daughter was at home, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And as Martha implies, may have actually begun to give off that awful stench and odor of death. It's a picture, isn't it, of a shadow drawing near. It's speaking to us of the finality of death, that humanly speaking, death is a one-way street. That's what I read here. And so the power of death to cast its dark shadow was seen here again for the third time. And we see it too in the despair of Mary and Martha. They're profoundly upset. And actually here, Jesus too is upset, Because we read, don't we, in that shortest verse of the Bible, what figures here, Jesus wept. He wept at what was going on. And he comes to them to comfort them, and he is weeping as he tries to comfort. It's like the wounded healer is present, but he feels it. He feels it in his heart. And yet all at that point seems dark and it seems hopeless, as death always does, humanly speaking. Then Jesus overturns this death too. He approaches the tomb. He cries out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out like one obeying an order. And before it happened, Martha voiced the general expectation of Jews. She said to Jesus, when he was hinting that something might be about to happen, he said, "Well, I know," she says, "my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus says, "No, Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." He can say that now. He's raised two others, and he's going to raise Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and the life." And he proves it as Lazarus comes out bound in cloth to others who unbind him and let him go. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? That was quite something to see this. Now, here are three instances of Jesus pushing back death and restoring life. Not by degrees, as we kind of see in the healing miracles, but completely. All those involved are certainly dead. One on her deathbed, another at his own funeral, and the third in his own tomb. All three are from different locations, according to the accounts. And of the three, one's a son, another's a daughter, and another's a brother. Now, what am I getting at? All this variety, I mean, come on, all this variety is surely strong grounds for believing these events occurred. They are not the work of religious imagination. They are not fabrications. They are accounts of what took place. And why is this important? Well, because they aren't just miracles. John's gospel calls the raising of Lazarus a sign. A sign or a window into who Jesus is and what he came to do. The story of Lazarus particularly prepares us for something far greater. And that is the raising of Jesus, which in turn prepares for our rising. Hallelujah. Now, I'd like to suggest briefly three ways that the Lazarus sign will assure you and I of the truth of Easter Sunday, because it's coming. First of all, the sign assures us that Jesus absolutely died. He truly died, just as those three also died. The details surrounding the Lord's death confirm beyond reasonable doubt that it was as real as was the death of Lazarus. And this may seem obvious, but some have tried to explain the resurrection appearances by suggesting he didn't die, but was mistaken for dead. However, it is beyond belief that someone crucified by Roman soldiers could be mistaken for dead. The attending guards knew if they failed in the duty to execute, they would themselves be executed. The detail of the spear piercing the side, the flow of water and blood, the burial in a tomb, They all confirm death. Another feature it's hard to miss are the cloths. Lazarus was bound in cloth. The widow's son, although it doesn't say so, will have been wrapped in cloths as he lay upon the bier. Now in John 20, 6 and 7, we read that Simon Peter went into the tomb of Jesus and saw cloths. The point being that binding the dead in cloth was a preparation for burial and was conducted by more than one person. I mean, if the victim wasn't dead, and his heart still beating, and his lungs still filling with air, it would be apparent. Jesus died, as did Lazarus, and the widow's son, and the synagogue's ruler. And so the sign of Lazarus assures us Jesus died. But secondly, the sign assures us that the Lord rose again from the dead. And this is clearly the most obvious connection we can make. In the case of the widow's son, Jesus calls, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. To Jairus' daughter, Jesus calls out, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. With Lazarus, Jesus calls out, "Take away the stone," and cries, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. Of course, Jesus wasn't around to call himself back to life. Although he did speak of having power to lay down his life and take it up again, no, the reason Jesus doesn't call himself to life in the resurrection is because in the New Testament, it's the Father who calls him. And so in Galatians 1 and Ephesians 1, Paul writes of the God and Father who by his great power raised Jesus from the dead. Now, with resurrection, we also saw that Lazarus's grave clothes needed removing, and the order is given, unbind him. Now, in the case of Jesus, two witnesses enter the tomb to see, and I quote, "The strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around his head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen." What detail! That's an eyewitness account. And the message is clear. And we can be sure that just as the three came back to life, Jesus himself was risen. Jesus rose. Now, thirdly, and bear with me, this is my final one. The sign assures us of our resurrection. We read in Daniel 12 and 2. Think how far back that is. Daniel 12 and 2 reads, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, how will this happen? Who will call the sleepers as Jesus called the three? Well, this is where Jesus gets back on the job again, because it will be Jesus who calls them. John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's incredible. But do you notice that little phrase about the hour that is coming and is now here? That's a bit strange. Yes, the hour is coming. You know, the final resurrection, the last day, it's coming. But Jesus says, "and is now here." When the dead will hear the voice of Jesus and live. How can he say the hour is here? It's because in the New Testament, the life of the age to come begins with a spiritual resurrection first, and only then a physical one. That's how it is in the New Testament. The first becomes the second on the last day. but has taken place in anticipation already in the form of a spiritual resurrection. The first takes place when we hear the call of Jesus in the gospel and believe. In John's gospel, these signs, you see, were not only windows into who Jesus was, all the signs were invitations to believe that we may have life. That's what John tells us. These signs, yes, they're windows, but they're invitations. It's as though looking through the sign of this miracle, we see through its window Jesus calling and inviting us to come to him that we may have life. We can be spiritually raised even today. This sounds strange, doesn't it? And I do wonder, will this Easter be someone's spiritual birthday? Now, how can it happen? Well, let me share a verse everyone knows. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, the life of the age to come, the life that Jesus invites us to through his own death and resurrection as we respond to his invitation. This is spiritual resurrection now. It is to become a new spiritual creation. And it is to know the hope of the future resurrection. In fact, this is why John wrote his gospel. His reason for writing and recording Lazarus' resurrection was quite simply, he says in John 20 and 31, that you may believe. You said it several times in the text. All of this he's saying to you readers, that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why we have the account. This is why John wrote, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, not in order to enhance our education of an ancient religious people, but that we might engage with this truth and come to know the Jesus who died and rose again and says, come unto me, that you may have life. And that life is a lovely word. It's a beautiful word. It's the life of the age to come. Unlike the widow's son and the daughter of the synagogue ruler, and unlike Lazarus, whose lives eventually did come to an end, physically speaking, this life goes on forever and ever and ever to be in the presence of our Lord. And we're anticipating the celebration of this next Sunday. This is what it's all about. It hasn't happened yet. I mean, on Palm Sunday, originally, Jesus had a lot to go through before ever Easter Sunday arrived. But it did. And we're here. And the offer is made. Come unto me. You know, if anybody here in hearing this, as I close now, feels, this could be my birthday. This could be my spiritual birthday. Yes, I feel I want it to be my spiritual birthday. Come and see me after the service. Come and see one of the deacons. Come and talk to us. Begin the conversation. Begin the conversation. You never know. We had a baptismal class in this church on Wednesday last at 4:00. The second one is this Wednesday at 4:00. Does anybody want to come to a baptismal class this Wednesday at 4:00? Well, you're very welcome if you want to come. I'll leave it to you. Now, next week, we consider why the first witnesses to the resurrection believed. Why did these first witnesses believe? What made the difference for that group alone? That's what we're going to consider. Isn't it a great theme? It is such a good theme. Father God, we thank you for the encouragement these words are. We thank you for the truth that the sign of Lazarus speaks into our hearts and lives today, that there is hope, that there is a future. The age to come is real, and through you, living Lord, we can know that in anticipation, even now, as we are born again of the Spirit and born from above. Lord, touch our minds, our hearts, our lives with these truths, and may we discover you, and it all be to your great glory. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship and companionship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.